Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So, enjoy. Hey, morning, church. How y'all guys doing today? You staying dry? No, we're not. I know. It is wet. It is rainy outside. It is crazy. But glad you're here in God's house because we are ready. We've been worshiping. Big shout out to Bethany, our guest worship leader today, for bringing the worship with us this morning. She's awesome. It's incredible. Yes. Absolutely. Shout out to Pastor Josh last week for bringing the word on wisdom. Absolutely. If you missed that message, go catch it. You can find it on our website. We always have past messages there. Great, great stuff. I want to give you two more things, and then we're diving in. We're starting a new series today, and we're going to make this thing happen. But starting this week, we are having our men's and women's M3 and W3 start back. Now, if you're new to us, you have no idea what M3 or W3 means. M3 is men, and the 3 is the third Tuesday. So the third Tuesday of every month this whole year, the men will be meeting at 6 o'clock here. So this Tuesday is the third Tuesday. So dudes, we will be here 6 o'clock. We're going to have a great dinner, a Bible study connection. If you're new to us and you're looking for a way to get dialed in, perfect place to do it. The same week, ladies, you're having W3 and you're meeting on Thursday night. So again, gals, if you're new, you want to get connected, this is a great way to do that. Or if you've just been here forever and you want to dive into a deeper Bible study with us, you can do that. Women, this Thursday night, 6 o'clock, going to be awesome and amazing. So this week, all of that starts back up with all the other Bible studies and small groups and everything else. Get connected. I'd love to tell you that Sunday morning is the best thing that happens at FCC, but it's not. This is amazing, but it's not the best thing. There's so many other things that feed your soul and get us connected with each other, which is so important here in a growing, thriving church. So, all right, we are starting a new series that I've been looking forward to. I've never done this book before, preached it, or it's been a long time since I have. I couldn't remember the last time I did it. But it's going to be a book in the New Testament. So if you've got Bibles, bring them. If you don't have one, you can grab one in the foyer or in the prayer room back there. We want you getting in God's Word. Or a Bible app. Get you a Bible app. Now, if you pull up your Bible app today, I'm going to be eyeballing some of you that you're not watching the game. Yeah, we're at a wedding last night, and I sat beside Pastor Jordan, and as we were like, you know, processing this beautiful thing that was happening up there with the bride and groom. We were watching the game last night, San Fran and Seattle, just kind of checking it, you know, everyone. Yeah, just so anyway, so I know how it looks. So anyway, so I'll be watching for it. Soon the season will be over and you won't have to worry about that. But do your Bible apps and be a part of that. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, like I said, which is in the New Testament, which you can find that. Now, this is an intro today, so we're just going to be a little bit all over the map. Sometimes you just got to do that to kind of lay the foundation. And the next week, we're going to dive deep into verses and chapters and everything. It's going to be really good. But let me just start by saying, you know, I call it the book of 1 Thessalonians, but these New Testament things that we read, Romans and Philippians and Galatians, they're not books. They were actually letters. And that's important because if someone gives me a book, I'm like, oh yeah, great, I'll read that, a book. Someone wrote it for just, you know, whatever. But if someone hands me a letter, does that feel a little different? I'm like, that's a letter? You wrote that to me? Yeah. Oh, that's odd, you know, I take it and I go to the house and I open up and read it. Then it's just a different take, right? Well, these books in the New Testament aren't actually books. The New Testament is actually a collection of letters. These letters were written sometimes to communities, sometimes to groups of people. You know, the Apostle Paul or one of the disciples would write something, and they would write it to a group, a community, a church. They're like, hey, we want all of you folks living in this city to understand these truths. Sometimes these letters we find in the New Testament were written to actual individuals, like just a person. And you see that in the Gospel of Luke, actually. Luke tells us at the very beginning, as he's written this gospel, he's like, hey, I know there are a lot of gospels out there. I know there's a lot of stories of Jesus out there. But he says this at the beginning of the book of Luke. He said, it seems good to me also, this is Luke talking, I know there's a lot of stories of Jesus out there, but I want to do this. I have followed all things closely for some time now, and I wanted to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. So he wrote Luke actually to an individual, this guy, and he says, I'm doing this so that you can have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught about Jesus. And so I tell us that just so that we know that these letters, one, they're personal, and they should connect personally to us, but they aren't just some random incomplete story. It's not like the early church was like, hey, we need a book, you know, and they just grabbed a whole bunch of things out there and just squeezed them together and said, this will be our Bible. They didn't do that. These were letters written that had deep purpose, that meant something. First and foremost, to the people that received them, man, when a letter for Paul showed up at the church, man, they'd all gather together and like, sweet, Paul wrote us a letter. Let's read what he has to say. And then he'd start talking. It's like, man, if I was there, I would put a hammer on you right now. You know, Corinthians kind of thing, or Philippians, you the best church ever kind of deal, you know. So people would gather around to read those things. So they meant something to the people back then. But also, I want us to understand that these same letters mean something to you and I today. Same way that I'm so excited that Luke wrote a personal letter to Theophilus to give an orderly, detailed account of the life of Jesus, I want that letter. Hey, Luke, man, I'm so glad. And you were so passionate about doing that because I want an orderly account of Jesus. I want somebody to have done the research. I want somebody to have looked and studied and said, man, I was there, I saw it, and I gathered everything. And here's the letter, Theophilus. It feels like Luke has given a letter to me. And so these letters in the New Testament are personal that way, and they connect in the same way because these are some of the same things that I want. And the same could be said of these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, because he did the same thing. He wrote these letters to communities, to individuals, so that they would land in a very personal way to very real people. Do you know Paul wrote to real people? Had ups and downs, problems just like you and I do. In fact, this letter that we're gonna dive into, 1 Thessalonians, it was written to a place that actually still exists today, Thessalonica. If you wanted to take a cruise, you could go cruise to Thessalonica right now. It's in Greece, they have amazing weather. It's a great place to go. You could go there. And guess what? This church that Paul wrote to is still there. Not the building. I mean, we're as First Christians, like 120 years old, and we've been in three buildings in just 120 years of existence as a church. I mean, the Thessalonica church, man, it's been around for 2,000 years. So the original building is not there, but those Christ followers are, who passed their stories on to their sons and daughters and cousins and aunts and uncles, and they became Christ followers, and they passed the stories on, and they became Christ followers, and they became those same groups of people. You can just kind of trace the scarlet thread all the way through Thessalonica, and it is a real place that really exists where people were really and truly loving and following Jesus. Jim, why do you say that? I say that because this Bible, these books, these letters, this just isn't ancient history. You ever pick it up and kind of think that, yeah, this was written back 2,000 years ago, you know, whatever. This isn't ancient history. This is real, actual, active, living reality. That these letters were written to real people who are connected to us in real places that still exist. And God was working through these words in a very unique and powerful way. In fact, that's kind of the mindset as we enter into 1 Thessalonians and as we do this study. That's part of the mindset that I want you to have, that when we're reading this stuff, we don't think that's for them over there. That when we read this stuff, we realize this is for us today, here and now. That these words are for me, just like Luke was writing to Theo, that Paul is writing to Jim. To you and I, these powerful things that he's saying here. Not only that, I would also add this, is these words in the New Testament aren't just things that people have written. Any of you guys do reading over the holidays? I did. I was like, hey, I've got some downtime, I'm gonna do some reading, you know, and somebody gives you a book. I've got like 10 books on my desk that people have given me, and I pick and choose the one I read. It's good. You know, it's good stuff. Some of them are fun reads, and some of them are like, oh my God. Josh's, you know, yeah, how to give up carbs and live a happier, healthier life. Whatever, that's from the devil. I'm not even gonna look at that thing. And you know, so you're reading this stuff and it kind of makes you, you know, feel okay and all right and everything else. Well, God's word is not just like one of those books on your shelf. Do you know what God's word is? These letters, these things are God-breathed. Paul was talking to the pastor, Timothy, who was pastoring a church, and Timothy's like, what do I talk about? What do I say? And Paul teaches Timothy this, and he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, listen, Timothy, all these letters, all these scriptures, you know what? They are breathed out by God. They're God-breathed. And they're profitable for teaching, they're profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Why do you come to church? For a lot of reasons. We have amazing coffee, and you get to hang out with your friends, and you know, here's some good worship, and all. You know, we come to church for a lot of reasons. Do you know why we really come to church? So you can get one step closer to being complete in Christ. And when you walk out of here today, there's one more piece that's been put in the puzzle of your heart and your life and your spiritual journey. You're like, yes, yes, and there's one more step, and you are closer to being who God has called you to be. That's why I don't preach out of other books. I preach out of the Bible, because it is there for completing you and I. Beautiful thing. So that's why we're here. That's why we dive in this book and these words. There are no other words in history that is powerful as these words that we're going to study. They transform, they save, they bring freedom. They impact us with grace and peace. I know there have been moments in our life, each of us, when we've been in chaos and things have been crazy, and you're like, oh, I need a word. And we've opened the Bible, and these words have ministered in a unique way to our heart and our soul. I did a graveside just this past week, and as we're standing there, all grieving, all hurting and loss, and yet you read Psalms 23, and even though, you know, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that's where we were, you know, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, you're there, you comfort me, your prayer table before me in the presence of my enemies, of presence of death and sickness and disease, they kneel in your presence, Jesus, and you have prepared a table before me where I can sit and be a conqueror over all those things. Man, you read these scriptures, and supernaturally, God speaks to your heart and your life and your soul. So I can think, if I can encourage you in 2023 to do anything, get in God's word. Get in his word. Let these supernatural words of God change and shape and guide your life. Because the other thing I'll tell you, and we're kind of getting to Thessalonians, is that all these New Testament letters, especially the New Testament letters, they all have a purpose. They're not random, right? But they just weren't written with a bunch of information. They all have a purpose. They carry a theme. When Paul sat down and wrote the book of Romans, which is just titled Romans because that's where the people lived that he was writing this letter to, the purpose of that whole book was he's giving them the foundation of the gospel. He's like, hey, you guys are living in Rome. Rome is crazy. Let me make sure you understand the gospel. We're broken. God redeems. Jesus saves. Follow Christ. That's the book of Romans, right? The church that was in Philippi, the Philippian church, Paul was like, you guys need some joy. You're struggling. You're wrestling. And so he writes about joy. And he gives them all this stuff about how Christ is joy and hope and life. And the church in Galatia, when he writes Galatians, man, they were all locked up. You have not seen a locked up church like the church in Galatia, man. They were rules and regulations and just, and they were moving away from the gospel. And it was all about works. You got to check the boxes, doing all the right thing. And Paul is like, oh, my dear, sweet baby Jesus, that's not how this thing works. And he writes the book of Galatians, which is all about freedom and all about hope and all about life. Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I'm a Ephesians go-to guy, man, because it is all about who we are in Christ and how we're called and redeemed and gifted and all these things that Jesus has put on us as sons and daughters of the Most High King. You ever feeling down about who you are? Man, go read Ephesians. Which brings us to the book of Thessalonians. There's a church in Thessalonica, right? And Paul writes to them. He had a reason for writing to them. You know the reason he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to Thessalonica people? He wanted to remind them of one truth. And that truth is this: Jesus is coming back. One of the most powerful things for these guys to know is this. He says, listen, I want you to understand and I want you to know something. I want you to understand how to live in the light of Jesus coming back and getting his church. It's a story that we hear right from the get-go when Luke is writing, after he wrote the Gospel of Luke to Theo, he writes Acts, the book of Acts, same guy, and he tells us about this in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they, the disciples, were gazing into heaven as Jesus was leaving, behold, two men, these were angels, you know, appeared beside them in white robes and said, this men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will come in the same way to receive you. And so those dudes were standing there going, what? He's coming back? Yes, yes, Jesus is coming back. And what we're understanding is this, is that we may live in a world where normal isn't coming back, but we definitely know that Jesus is. And that we can grab hold of that. Yet, have you ever been left anywhere? I do not know, but in my life, it just might have been because of the kid I was. Man, my mom left me everywhere. I don't know if she was hoping maybe I just wouldn't find her again. I don't know what the deal is. But I have been left in stores before, you know, and there's a lot of walks of shame. One of the walks of shame I've had to walk was when you walk up to the lady that's got the microphone. Can you, yes, thank you. Can you call my mom and see if she's even still in the store? Or I don't know where she is, you know? And they do, you know, and they make you call your name out over the thing, and all the little mamas with their little kids are judging that mom that's left the kid in the store, that whole experience. Yes. And there's nothing worse than being forgotten, right? Well, what Jesus is doing through Paul to this church in Thessalonica, he's saying this. He's saying, you have not been forgotten. I get that you're going through struggles. I get that you're going through wrestles. I get that life is tough, but know this, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you, and I want you to live in that future tense. We sometimes live in past tense, you know, the events that happened in our life that are in the past, man, sometimes that just locks us down and we can't move past that. Some of us live in the past. We've been labeled and locked and that we just can't get anywhere. Some of us have made a step and started living in the future or in the present, right? In this moment, right here, right now. I'm not even thinking about the future. I don't even care, Jim, right here, right now. But what the Apostle Paul is asking us to do is to live in the future tense. To live with one eye looking for Jesus to come back, to be ready to ask the question, how does Jesus coming back to get me change how I live? One, am I ready? How does the possibility that Jesus shows up today affect how I treat people? How does the possibility that Jesus might show up today change my words and my actions? How does the possibility that Jesus could show up today shape the decisions I'm making in this few moments, these next few days, these next few weeks? Paul's like, that's a question we should be asking. As Christians, we should be asking how Jesus showing up to take us home changes how we live in the here and now. Now, having said that, let me just throw out there, I'm not asking Jesus to come back right now. That's not what I'm doing. At the end of this, you're like, Jim, are you gonna pray and ask Jesus to come back? No, because I'll be honest with you, we have got a gift certificate to the Hitching Post that Jen and I wanna use. And if Jesus comes back before I get to enjoy that steak, I'm just gonna be a little bit unhappy. So I'm not saying I'm asking Jesus to come back right here, right now, but what I am saying is, how are we living? Are we living like we're ready to meet Jesus? Are we living like we're ready to have a conversation with him about our lives? And that's what Thessalonians does. It's the purpose, it's the reason he writes it, and it gives us that. It gives us a lot of things. It gives us the truth that God wins, that redemption works, that the church is Christ's beloved, that our future is secure, and that he is coming back. There's something else that he gives us here. I'm just going to mention it. We'll go in deeper in the next few weeks on it. But I'll just, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, there's this word that I want to give you. Simply says this, "For we know, brothers and sisters who are loved by God, that he is what chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction." I'll unpack chosen in a few weeks and what that means, but I just want to say here in this moment that it simply means it is not by your strength, that it is not by your goodness, it is not by your work that you have been saved. That you are walking with Jesus. It is by his power and God's might and God's mercy and God's grace that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. Now, we have a choice, absolutely, but we've always been chosen. And my friend, that is a beautiful truth that we can hold on to, that God has chosen us and he sees us and he's gonna come back and get us. God will never leave something he's chosen. And that weaves its way into this whole book of 1 Thessalonians. And there's some deep truth that gives us amazing comfort and grace as we walk in a very chaotic, broken world. We're gonna get to that in a few weeks. It's gonna be fun to dive in. I encourage you to be a part of that. Before we do, I wanna give you a quick backstory. This is gonna take up probably a little bit of the rest of our time. It's the backstory to how this book was written, because I think it's important. I think it's important that we understand how God works sometimes. You ever heard the phrase, when God closes a door, he opens a window? Yeah, I think we've all heard that, right? I probably even set it up. When God closes a door, he opens a window. Yeah. I'm here to say that as I've gotten a little older, that is probably a very theologically incorrect phrase. And if I was gonna say it truthfully, I would say, when God closes the door, Jim tries to open a window. You ever done that? God closes a door about something in your life, and you're like, oh man, God closed this door. I better go looking to see if he left a window open, because that's, man, maybe there's a back door to this thing. Maybe God wanted me to get into it. Let me just crawl through the basement. Jesus, I'm just crawling through the basement right now. You just don't worry about me. I'm sure this is what you want me to do. You know, that's what we do. You know, God closes the door, and we're trying to sneak in always. Why? Because we want this thing, whatever this thing is. The theological truth is probably this: when God closes a door, we should wait until he opens another door, because he probably wants us to go to a whole different house. That's the theological truth of that. And that's kind of what happens to the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted something. Paul wanted to go to Asia. Man, that was on his heart. He's like, man, I want to be the first guy to preach the gospel in Asia. It was a thing. He was really passionate about it. He really wanted to go there. And so that's what he was trying to do. He grabbed up a crew. He's like, we're Asia bound. We're going to do this. We're going to preach the gospel to Asia. And the scripture talks about him wanting to go and do that, wanting to go do that, wanting to go do that. Let me read you how that unfolds. Luke writes about it. And he says this: "And they went," this is Paul and his buddies, "and they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia," that they're trying to get up to Asia, if you know where all these countries are. "But they were forbidden," wow, strong word, "forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so then they went up to Mysia, and they attempted to get into Bithynia," which is, there's Asia, and then Bithynia is over by Asia Minor. "But the Spirit did not allow them, so they're passing by Mysia." They just kind of like, all right, we'll go down to Troas, which is south. They're just like, we're not going to try to go north anymore. We'll just go south. And it was there while they were in Troas that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging them to come over to Macedonia. So instead of going to Asia and doing work there, Paul ends up going to Macedonia, where the Thessalonica people are. And a lot of half the books of the New Testament are around this area. Half the churches that we read about are established in this time when God redirects Paul. So most of the New Testament happens because Paul listens to God on the redirect. And so anyway, he has this vision, and when Paul gets it, he immediately seeks out to go to Macedonia. Most of the New Testament is written because of that, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. Now, this this is really important. And sometimes it can be easy to kind of read no emotion into that. I did a little bit, but it's easy to read that in the New Testament. And God, you know, forbid Paul, and he couldn't go to Asia. He couldn't go to Asia. And Paul received his no, and Paul was so happy and joy about that, and just kind of just hung out until God did his thing. Is that ever how it feels? No. One of the things I'm going to ask Paul a lot of things when I get to heaven. One of the things I'm going to ask him is how he feels, because we don't have a book we don't have a book of first feelings, you know, that Paul tells us how he felt about these things. But we're given a little indication by this word forbidden. Have you ever forbidden anyone to do something? When you get to forbid, you have gone way past no. Now, my kids come up, hey, Dad, can I have a cookie? No, you can't have a cookie. But when I found out that they've been sticking cookies like in their socks and sneaking them back to their room and eating those things, what am I going to do? I'm going to forbid them to even have a cookie for the next 6 months of their life, and they're not even going to spell it in school without getting in trouble. You know, that's what forbid leads to. And so here is Paul, and he's been trying to go to Asia, and God forbids him. So Paul has kind of run past the no. Hey, Paul, I forbid you to go to Asia, my friend. And then what does he do? He tries to go to Asia Minor. Well, I'll just go down here just a little bit. That whole seeking the window. And God is like, Paul, you need to give up seeking the window. I've closed the door. I've got a whole different house I want you to visit. And I bring that up in this story because I don't want to miss it. We're gonna be learning a lot about Thessalonians and Jesus coming back and everything else. But before we get there, I want you to hear the truth about what it means sometimes when God just flat out closes a door. There are many of us in the house today that God has closed a door. Maybe you're in that season right now of a closed door and you're wrestling, you're struggling. Maybe he's closed it with a job. Maybe he's closed it. Maybe there's a ministry. Maybe he's closed it in a career. Maybe he's closed it in a connection some way. Maybe he's closed it in a relationship. And you're like, God, this is a thing that I wanted. And it's really hard when that thing we want is a really good thing. Like Paul just wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. God, how can you say no to that? You know, when we want these good things and then God says, listen, no, I'm closing that door. And the temptation for us is the same temptation that Paul had as we go looking for a window. We go crawling through the basement. We were just, man, God just got that one wrong. I did not hear him right. I'm not listening. You know, and we just try to get this thing that God has closed a door to. And maybe you're in that season. I go in and out of those seasons when God closes a door and I'm like, And I will tell you, there are a lot of challenging things in the life of a Christ follower. Sometimes it can be really hard to share the gospel. Sometimes it can be really hard to hear a truth about loving your neighbor and your neighbor is a dork, you know? Or sometimes, you know, you hear there's hard things to like do. I think one of the hardest things to do is to navigate with God when he's closed a door. That can be so tough on our heart and our soul. It can make us doubt, it can make us wrestle, especially when that season goes from like waiting on the door for a day to waiting on a door to open for a week to a month. Sometimes these doors are closed for years. What do we do? I just want to give you two things. This is where we're going to land the plane, and we'll do more with Thessalonians a little bit later, but two things that Paul did that I so appreciated. When he finally listened to God, and we got down to Troas, he just unplugs, and he just stops, and he just waits. He says, God, you're right. Here's what I've been trying to get you to do. God, I've been asking you to join me and my agenda and what I want to do. God, can you bless my trip to Asia? I've been trying to get you to bless the thing that I am doing. God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to wait to hear the thing that you are asking me to do. I'm not looking for you to bless my will. I'm looking for your will. There's this beautiful statement that Henry Blackaby, that wrote Encountering God, said, and he said, it's not about us asking God to join us with what we're doing. It's really about us looking to see what God is doing and joining him. And that's what happens in Troas. Paul is there, and God's like, you have so missed it, Paul. You're trying to get up in Asia. I got other people that are gonna go to Asia. Philip ends up going to Asia and does amazing work up there. Paul, I've got this thing that only you can do in Macedonia, and it's gonna lead to the church of Philippi and the church of Ephesus and the church of Thessalonica. It's gonna lead to all these churches where most of the New Testament is gonna come from, Paul. You have no idea, but if you will join me in the thing I am doing, it's gonna be glorious. So my first encouragement to you, if you find yourself in a season of just, man, God's got me just with a closed door, then I encourage you just wait. Isaiah, he wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord, you know what he does? He renews their strength. He helps them mount up on wings like eagles. He helps them run and not faint. My friend, maybe that's just a verse for you as you find yourself in this season of a closed door that you're like, God, I need some renewing here. I need to hear your voice so that I can endure the closed door. Because the other thing that happened is, I think at some point, we don't read this in the story, I think at some point, Paul just doesn't even want to go to Asia anymore. Why? Because when God gives us a new vision and a new direction, he gives us a new heart. And he turns us to these new places, and maybe we're sitting with this closed door to give God enough time to change a heart. And that's one of the things we got to offer him. God, I'm willing. I'm willing for you to change my heart on this thing, whatever that thing is. So in that waiting, there's a second thing that Paul did, and that was simply trusting. Trusting that God would show up. I think that's the second hardest thing about this. Okay, God, you got the doors closed. Are you gonna do anything else? Is there another path, another way, another direction, another person, another situation? And we have to trust. We have to trust that God is good and that God shows up. And for the Apostle Paul, that absolutely happens. He waits, he finally stops. And then God shows up with a Macedonia call, and this amazing thing happens. It's incredible. It all unfolds. But I think for us, some of us, that's where we're at, and we just got to trust. God might have closed that door with a relationship or that job or that circumstance and situation that we really desired, thought was actually even good. And we've got to be able to trust that God has better. When we do, then this whole other thing opens up in an amazing way. We are gonna dive into the book of 1 Thessalonians because the Apostle Paul was willing to trust God's closed door and waiting for another one to open. I think it's a beautiful thing for us to consider in our own lives. And so here, kind of at the end, I'm out of time with this, but here at the end, maybe the question is living with Jesus coming back into our heart and our mind. Maybe that's the thing for you. Jim, I've never thought about it. I've never thought about Jesus coming back. Am I ready to live that way in my everyday life? We'll unpack that more. But maybe even just this moment, it's the willingness to wait and to trust in a closed door that you might be facing right now. And that you just simply, you just claim Isaiah 40. Father, those that wait upon the Lord, that God, this morning, in this service, right now, I just need for you to renew my strength. Help me mount up on those wings like eagles. I'm about to faint. Can you help me walk? Doesn't even say run, does it? Just, God, just help me take a few steps. And let that be your prayer this morning as God reshapes your heart for another open door of his ministry and his work in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. One more song to sing this morning. Father, man, I just look at the New Testament, I'm blown away. I mean, there's so much here about how you were working, how these books were written, what they mean, how they were shaped. There's so much here for me as a Christian to learn. It's especially the thing about the closed doors, because I do not like a closed door. For those of us that may find ourselves in that season, that you give us the ability to wait, you give us the ability to trust. Father, that you renew our strength this morning for seeking your will, for seeking your want over our want. Father, that you open our eyes to what you want to accomplish and not necessarily what we want to. God, you do that deep work in our heart and our life. And for those of us that just need the reminder to live like Jesus is going to show up today, that we do. That we get ready to have a conversation with you about this life that you've given us and how we live it for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.